look once again to EWTN's Bookmark. I'm Doug Keck, your host. Our guest is Father Glenn Sedano, CFR. The CFR is great old friends of EWTN because of people like Father Benedict Groeschel and Andrew Apostoli. We have two of their books. Father Benedict Answers Your Questions and Answering the Questions of Jesus by Father Andrew Apostoli, both available and published by EWTN and available through our catalog, EWTNRC.com, for all things Catholic. Father Glenn's wonderful to see you. We were talking offline about the fact the last time we saw each other was like 10 years ago at Father Benedict's funeral, which also happened to be at the time that I was doing that coverage for Father Andrew while that was going on. So it dovetails into both of these. Now, you were seen recently, for the first time in a while, but on Life on the Rock, talking about something called the Holy Family Farm. What's that?
Holy Family Farm is a, well, it's a farm where we could bring young men in order to help them to prepare for their future. Being working in formation with the friars, I noticed that the young men that are coming in today, well, they're very, very fine, very devout, very pious, and very desirous of religious life, may not necessarily have the wherewithal actually to do what they want to do, and it's because of the culture that they're being raised in. And so I sort of compare it to material, that the material is not as durable as it was maybe 20 years ago and certainly 30 years ago. So while they may have the desire to be faithful for priesthood or religious life or married life, the question is, will they have the capacity to do it?
And are the support systems there to help them along the way?
It seems that it's almost like if you're building a building, you need a strong subflooring before you put the flooring on it. So the culture that they're coming from, that there's a sort of a weakness that's there. Sometimes it's the breaking up of the family structure, lack of good religious education, the internet and all of its, there's positive things, but we all both know the real negative things, and that's really affecting them. So once again, they're in their 20s and maybe even their 30s, early 30s, and they may not necessarily be ready.
Are you seeing maybe more younger people searching than even maybe you saw 10 or 15 years ago?
Yeah, I think that there's a real desire for authenticity, and while many people are getting caught up once again in the virtual world, there are more than a handful that are interested in a virtuous world.
Right.
And that's what we're hoping to provide for them.
Right. Yeah. Now let's talk a little bit about these books. The first one, Father Benedict Answers Your Questions, which comes from Sunday Night Live, which we launched in 2004 out of the studios right there at Dunwoody, right next door to the seminary. And it's wonderful we were able to do it. Actually, the precursor of how it finally happened was, unfortunately, Father Benedict needed to have a near-fatal accident.
That's right. I remember that day because I was actually the head of the community at that time, and in fact I was out in California when we got the word, and I had to fly from California to Florida. That's where it happened.
Right.
And I remember that plane ride just begging the Lord to spare his life.
Right.
And I felt almost guilty because I felt I was not really trusting in God. And then the thought came to me, I says, you know what, Lord, you want us to hope, so I'm going to hope.
Right.
And he did pull through, thank God. And
well, Mother Angelica always said, it's okay to pray for things, but make sure you're very specific with the Lord.
Yes, yeah. Well, this one I was supposed to spare his life.
Right. Well, his heart stopped and everything. Yes. They thought he was basically gone,
I
know.
I think it was the prayers of many, maybe millions. Maybe millions.
Right, exactly. And so out of that came, I will tell you, the opportunity for me to finally cajole him into staying in one place because he couldn't travel.
That's right. That's
right. And we came up with the show and we set it up there so that he could do that show initially as Sunday Night Live. And segments and the questions in this book come out of what he used to call the question box.
Yeah, right. Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm like, isn't it a mailbag? He says, no, it's a question box. I'm like, okay, it's the question box. And he used to do that every once in a while to answer people's questions who were sending things into him.
Didn't Father John Lynch, was it?
He was like the co-host.
Yeah, but he's the one that actually brought Father Benedict back.
He was, absolutely. And he did those wonderful pieces of art that used to be on Father Benedict's books.
Very talented. anointed. And right. Of course, he's a priest now, and he's in the Archdiocese of New York. And but I don't think he's doing the artwork anymore, which unfortunately, he's very, very good.
Yeah, he was really, really good. So when he was doing these kinds of things, on top of it, he was at the Trinity Retreat House in Larchmont, and we talked about Dunwoody. Mm-hmm. When he was doing that show, did that and his continued presence, had that greatly raised the profile of the CFRs?
Well, I think, yeah, I think it was hard to not to think of CFR and not to think Father Benedict, you know?
Right, yeah.
But curiously, Father Benedict never presided, if you will, over, you know, we began in 1987. There was only eight of us mm-hmm. when we began.
And how many are left today?
There are five.
Okay.
But he never made himself, because people would often say, well, when Father Benedict leaves or dies or this and that, you know, what's going to happen to the community?
Right.
I says we're going to bury him and continue.
Right.
You know? So and that's because he did not assume authority over than
right.
than he should have, and sometimes. Things like that happen when,
right.
when people begin a new endeavor. You know, they
right.
they hover over it and they try to, you know.
And so many organizations or good works and things
yeah.
like this don't survive, like the second generation.
Yeah.
And I don't know, I remember with Mother, hers was kind of like, well, it's very simple. If God mm-hmm. wants it to go on, it
yes.
will go on.
Mm-hmm.
If he doesn't, it won't.
They have their hands on it, but they're not white-knuckling it.
Right.
You know, Father Benedict also helped start the Good Counsel Homes. They're still going well.
Right,
and
absolutely. Chris Bell and his mm-hmm. wife are saints.
Yeah, they
And his
they
poor
are.
Wife
yes,
is ridiculously
right.
being oppressed.
And even myself with Holy Family Farm, while there's I have initiating it, I have two men who are on staff there, and I entrust many things to them because,
mm-hmm.
You know, I get sick or whatever.
Right.
So
you don't want the work to rely just on
yourself.
You got it. Because
yeah.
ultimately, it's got to rely on God.
Yes.
Anyway, and again, Father Benedict mm-hmm. actually passed away in mm-hmm. October 3rd, 2014, which is a special day for Franciscans, right?
Yeah, it was the Transitus and of the, which is the night of which St. Francis died, mm-hmm. and Franciscans throughout the world get together to commemorate that.
Mm-hmm.
And for him to be dying on that, I remember 11 o'clock at night, I got a knock on my door and says, Father Benedict passed, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And how appropriate. You know, and Mother...
I wonder who came and told him it was time.
Maybe it was Francis himself.
Himself, right, yeah.
And Mother Angelica, of course, on right. Easter Sunday. So
right,
on,
that
so.
Was amazing.
Mm-hmm.
And then you actually even brought up something I hadn't thought of with mm-hmm. Father Andrew on the 13th.
The 13th. And it's funny, we were all gathered on the 12th because Our Lady of Guadalupe is our patroness for mm-hmm. our community. And he was very sick, of course.
Mm-hmm.
And so
right.
we were expecting him to die on the Feast of Guadalupe.
Mm-hmm.
And he didn't. And we would sort of say, oh, a little, not disappointed, but if you
right,
know what
but,
I mean.
Okay.
All of a sudden we realize, no, the 13th, Our Lady of Fatima.
Mm-hmm. Which who he loved.
Oh.
And he did a series for us in Fatima.
Right.
And
he has a wonderful book, which is,
right.
You know.
Which I know we did on the show in one of our myriad. Mm-hmm. For a while there, every time I interviewed him, it was a book on the Holy Spirit. I used to kid him and say, what's the deal with you and the Holy Spirit all the time?
Right,
here?
Right.
So I think he broke it up. So I'm going to write a book on Fatima. So Doug Keck will leave me alone about the Holy Spirit. Now, this particular book that Benedict had mm-hmm. Collects more than 100 of the questions from the show.
Mm-hmm.
And the chapter is actually laid out alphabetically, so it's easy enough for you to find.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the kind of issues that you might be looking for. I was going to ask you because a couple of the ones, and again, this goes back 20 years, at least during a period of time, 20, 15 years.
If I could say, this is a brilliant idea.
Right.
This is very, very good. It's a treasure chest
right.
of wisdom.
Right.
And, you know, it makes no difference how old the thing is because if it's true, it's true.
Well, it's eternal.
It's eternal.
Like,
so
it's in our name. That's what you always like to say. We don't mind if the show, somebody does something and says, well, this was made 5 years ago. If it's still true.
You got it.
If it was true then and then it's still true,
that's right.
We're happy to see. But it's interesting, one of the things, and right at the top here, and that dovetails exactly into one of his great focuses, a question having to do with abortionists and how they justify. Pro-life was really important to him, wasn't it?
Very much so. I mean, this is why him starting with Chris Bell, the Good Counsel Homes,
right.
was so. Your Father Benedict was just a lockstep with the church and with the truth and so obviously the he actually got arrested with
mm-hmm.
Brother Fidelis, who is now Father Fidelis, who was actually in prison. I think I just heard that
he just got released.
I just heard recently. And so they didn't keep him terribly long, but I think it was more of a symbolic action that he did, just to show that. So it's been something that he's always been very, very concerned about.
Right, and it seems to be, would you see it in a sense, the viciousness of the attempt to silence people on the issue, especially post the getting rid of Roe v. Wade by the established, whatever you wanted, Department of Justice or state governments, just seemed the ability to really try to make examples of people to warn you to stay away from doing anything that's contrary to what they believe.
The prologue of St. John says that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, but it tries to, and it appears to be successful, but in the end it's not.
Right.
You cannot squelch the truth, and you cannot squelch the light. So it's sad that some people who are very virtuous and very beautiful people are being held in jail, right, or prisons, right? And other people who are just doing whatever they want to do, being harmful and hurting and this and that, they're out and about.
Right.
It's a terrible injustice, but that's why we have the crucifix.
And do you find a lot of people are very confused in a sense of, I don't understand why God allows that?
Oh, that's the age-old problem.
Right.
The age-old problem.
Right. Now, one of the other questions in here had to do with apparitions, and I remember Father wrote a book called The Still Small Voice,
which was
one of the best books I ever read in trying to balance yourself in understanding apparitions.
Yeah, it's especially today, because you have a lot of people who are, you know, they sometimes run from pillar to post looking for something miraculous, and you have to have some rules of discernment.
Mm-hmm.
Someone just recently told me that the Vatican actually is coming out with something on this.
So, they have, actually, about how it's supposed to be handled, et cetera. Yeah. It's not just the bishop can't just locally support it on, though effectively they used to say they never did it on their own anyway. They always double check to make sure it was okay, but this kind of formalized the other thing. Another question here, attacks on the Catholic Church. Now that was something he very much, I think he had the Robespierre Awards he used to give away for the most vitriolic attacks on the church by the journalists, right?
New York Times was not on his, New York Times was with his crosshairs, you know?
But not his crossword puzzle, but his crosshairs, right.
But you don't have to say Father Benedict. He would never speak negatively ad hominem. Mm-hmm. He very rarely, if anyone, used the name.
Mm-hmm.
It was always, it was their position. So, and I always took notice of that. He would never drag a person down. We see politicians, this seems to be this is the way they do to things today. They just basically insult people, insult their integrity, Father Benedict never did that.
Well, that's because those are Alinsky-like tactics, where the goal is not to win the arguments, to destroy your enemy.
Yes.
The first thing you do is you can't win the argument, destroy their credibility, so nobody listens to them anyway. Yeah.
Well, once again, he never spoke about the person themselves. Their position, yes, and very strongly, but not an individual.
Right. Another question that was given to him focused on the Blessed Mother. What was his relationship with her, do you think?
It's funny, as let's say opposed, not opposed, or next to Father Andrew. Father Andrew was a very devout type of person.
Right, understood.
And they both came from the 1940, 50s generation. So Father Benedict didn't necessarily, he wasn't devout in the sense that Father Andrew would be.
Mm-hmm.
So Father Benedict wouldn't necessarily be walking around with the rosary. But his devotion to Mary was exactly where the church would want it to be, and from his heart, and very, very devoted, and of course the rosary was. Actually, he died. I'm not sure. Right after praying the rosary, he passed away.
Right. Another question here that popped up that struck me, that he was also a champion, Divine Mercy in Saint Faustina.
Mm-hmm. I remember him every year, him always reminding the community that because we have the novena, he would make a big thing about us making sure that we're doing the novena.
Mm-hmm.
So that would be a devotion that I think that he would propose.
Right. I know one of the things he used to point out about that, because he was always into God's mercy, the way he was, as you said, being merciful to people, even he disagreed with them. Mm-hmm. The idea of Faustina talking about how God or Jesus beckons to you three times, in a sense, kind of in that transition into from life into death.
Yeah,
opportunity.
He would often speak about that, and most people didn't know that.
Right.
And he always make a point of that.
Right.
You know. So.
He used to always tell the story, though. He used to say, "That's fine, but you got to realize if your heart's been hardened, you're not going to accept it." And he told the story, which may be apocryphal, about Stalin in his last moments, you know,
shaking a fist
up at the up at the ceiling, sort of thing, saying, "You know, ultimately, I guess I will not serve." Mm-hmm. So how do you think when Father Groeschel, because it was a question about his own experience of kind of like when he was injured and his death and his recovery, because like he said, he wasn't supposed to live, let alone speak.
Right.
And so it was a miracle that that happened. Did you see a change in him post that accident?
It's hard to say because he was, I don't know how much of it was the accident or age. Mm-hmm. He was quieter, you know, and he had less, he could not express himself as with a certain amount of vim and verve as he did at the pulpit, you know, before, because he was injured. But I can't imagine how that it did not affect him. Obviously, he was purified, and this happens to many people at the end of their lives. You know, of course, some of our viewers are very familiar with the Dark Night of the Senses, Dark Night of the Soul.
Right.
The thing which got him the worst was at the end of his life, there was some things that he said that and the secular press went after him.
Oh, I remember it. I remember it.
And I remember him being
clearly.
In the hospital bed, and he had the paper, and his picture is there, and it said something "Mercy for the Devil" or something like that, and he looked at me with his eyes,
it was horrible.
Yeah, and he says, "What did I do? What did I do?" He didn't do anything wrong.
No, he didn't. First of all, he trusted somebody that he, I guess, apparently shouldn't have trusted, who decided to take what he was saying and decide he was going to champion something with this perspective.
Yes, it was not the good thing to do.
Right.
But whatever he said was true, but at that particular point, everyone was very super sensitive.
Right.
But anyway, so... In fact,
we see today that more of what he said was correct.
Of course. So it is true that, so I think that, yes, did it change? I think, yes. But one thing I would have to all say, he also didn't, he wasn't fatalistic. I think he wanted to live.
Mm-hmm.
I remember him exercising his arm, and he was really, you know, he wasn't like this, like, once again, fatalistic, you know, my life is over. I think he wanted to live, and for himself, as it should be. But also, I think the Lord inspired him to fight for his life.
Well, yeah, and then he obviously had a lot of enemies in journalism and media because he did speak out, and they'd accuse him. Well, Father Benedict, he's not living in the South Bronx; he's living in Larchmont at a retreat center right on the water there. Mm. And then you go to the retreat center and you go to the garage. And the converted garage, which has got his office in it,
exactly.
And in the very back, there's this little tiny cubby.
Yeah, there's a cell.
Which somebody might mistake for a bed.
You got it.
That he's living in.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, right.
Right.
So, you know, everyone, if you want to look for contradictions, you know, there's contradictions in all of our lives.
Right.
But that was not a real contradiction. It's because he didn't want to be there.
Right.
His humility and his obedience, the cardinal wanted him there, and he was there. And so that's a sign of true sanctity.
Right, absolutely. That's true Father
sanctity.
Benedict answers your questions from a program we were thrilled to do with him for a number of years.
I can't wait to get that book myself.
Right, so it's available through the EWTN Religious Catalog, in case you're looking for a copy. Speaking of moving from a duo, who sometimes people had trouble telling which one was which.
Yeah.
In fact, Peter Gagnon had mentioned to me that our guy in charge of programming, MVP, we were talking about the early days, and he was here, that it was 93, the first time, I think, that Benedict brought Andrew to EWTN. I mean, he had been involved with EWTN from way back when. And then in 1995, the first time they each had a series, it was the first time Andrew did a series, and Dennis Leslie, one of our promotion guys, had this whole spot about which one's which, who's coming up. Remember that spot?
Yeah, right. Way back when.
And so that'll transition us to his other friend, answering the questions of Jesus. And one thing that struck me immediately when I saw this was he opens up, and as he did the show, I greet you with the greeting of St. Francis. May the Lord give you his peace.
Every homily.
Right. Right.
Because, and that's what St. Francis wanted the preachers to begin with. Mm-hmm. May the Lord give you his peace. And that's how, that was Father Andrew.
Yeah, all the time. Like you said, very devotional. And the contents in here and the questions he focused on out of Scripture about the ones that Jesus was asking the crowd and asking the apostles, I wanted to ask you how some of those relate to some of the things maybe you hear today, even with the Holy Family Farm. One question, who do men say that the Son of Man is? So what are you hearing? Who do people think Jesus is?
I'm not sure whether they have much depth into it as much as years ago when people went to Catholic grade school or they were in a Christian or Catholic family. You know, they had a very clear idea of God, the God-man, and crucified and raised. Unfortunately, today, a lot of people, a lot of young people, don't know. And I was just with some young girls up at the farm. They came to visit, and I'm not sure whether they were Catholic or not, but I asked them, do you know why I'm dressed this way? And she says, no, I really don't. I says, well, you know, I says, I'm dressed like St. Francis. She says, who's that? I says, you never heard of St. Francis? She goes, no. I says, you ever heard of San Francisco? Yes. So I taught her that way. Right. But a poor catechesis, or no catechesis. So this is where we have a lot of work to do.
And why do you think that was the case?
Well, I think after the 60s, the mid-60s began to slide, a lot of the religious left the classroom to work with the poor in the ghetto and all this sort of stuff. And so the lay people had to step into the place where the religious were. They were not prepared. And it's taken them 50 years.
Well, there's a lot of mixed messaging too, that people went through about even in secular learning about memorization and these kinds of things versus experiential and stuff like that.
Well, at least in the past you memorize something.
Absolutely.
So then you have it in your head. So now that you're older, now you understand it,
right,
and now it makes sense. So why did God made me? God made me to know Him, love Him, and serve Him in this life, to be happy with Him forever in the next. I learned that when I was 6 years old.
Baltimore Catechism.
Baltimore Catechism. It doesn't necessarily mean that I fully understood it, but as I get older, I understand it more.
Absolutely.
But at least you have to have the information. If you don't have the answer, or the question, who is Jesus? Is He the Son of God, Son of Man? What? So once again, there's a tremendous ignorance.
Right.
Tremendous ignorance. And this is why EWTN is all important.
And the other question, obviously, who do you say I am when he says that to, obviously, to the apostles themselves, who do you say? And then Peter answers, of course. But another question was, will you also go away? Again, this is right out of Scripture. Are you seeing that with a lot of young people who are just bereft? They just don't know what to believe, or there's so many other voices, or they've seen, let's be honest, so many issues with authority, even inside the church, obviously, that people say, well, I don't know who to believe. You mentioned authenticity earlier, and the concern is, who can I trust?
Yeah, I think there's a glut of information, and so there's just so much information that young people are getting online, quite frankly, online, and I don't think they don't have time or the wherewithal to be able to put the facts together or to even to think. I think there's a tremendous amount of distraction. And quite frankly, this is why I think something like the farm is important. You need time to think.
Well, I was going to ask you, so is part of it quieting yourself?
Yes.
That we're in a cacophony, totally, I mean, we move from one thing.
Well, being out of the city, that brings it down, right? So there's no sirens and horns going on. But we do have a quiet time in the morning and a quiet time in the at night. So it's a quiet time where, of course, we have a Eucharistic holy hour every day, so that's quiet right there. So we have portions of the day where you, in one sense, the young people have to get used to be silent, to be silent. Very rarely, there's hardly any silence.
Right. Well, do you think, and so it just, it, by having that silence and introducing them to that, is that an opportunity for them to be open to hearing God's word?
Totally.
And voice, which many times has been speaking all along, but has been drowned out.
The thing is that everyone's trying to think, to solve my problems, or what should I do for my future? What should I do? They're thinking a lot, okay, mm-hmm. which is, okay, we're supposed to think. But God is also, mm-hmm. is whispering. But if you have a room filled with furniture, right. you name it, it's just full, and someone's on the other side whispering, you can't hear them, it's filled with junk.
Right.
You have to empty the room. Mm-hmm. So this is emptying the head, and in some sense entering, emptying the heart, so that now it's not necessarily you figuring out what God wants you to do. God tells you what he wants you to do.
Well, we're not always so interested because you might ask me to do something I don't want to do.
Yeah, well,
so
perhaps,
sometimes we don't want to listen.
He gives us the grace to do it.
Well, let me ask you one question about mm-hmm. each one. If you would say one thing about Father Andrew Apostoli that would be emblematic of him, what would you say it was?
He was a real gentleman. Mm-hmm. He was a very gentleman. And I don't mean that in a secular sense. I meant it as a true Christian. He was very tender, mm-hmm. and he used diminutives a lot. Mm-hmm. You know, let's say a little prayer. You know, I'm going to give you a little blessing. Mm-hmm. Everything was very, very gentle and sweet, mm-hmm. and I don't mean that in a saccharine way.
Right.
I mean in a very, very powerful way. There's a lot of people that today there's just a lot of aggression, a lot of aggressive thoughts, words, deeds. He was very gentle.
Yeah, truth and love.
And that's why people felt very comfortable in his presence.
Right. What about Father Benedict as we leave?
Father Benedict was he would not be gentle, but he would be forthwith in the sense that he would state the truth creatively and clearly.
Right.
And if you were open to the truth, it would hit its mark.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Keep hitting the mark.
Yeah.
Good luck with the Holy Family Farm as well, Father Glenn Sodano, CFR. Father Benedict answers your question. He certainly does, Father Benedict Rochelle, and answering the questions of Jesus by our great late friend, Father Andrew Apostoli, both available through the EWTN Religious Catalog, both proudly published by us as well. I'm Doug Keck. This has been EWTN's Bookmark. We'll see you next time.